encourage you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. The reason I encourage you to turn your Bibles if you have them is because we're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning. No, I really appreciate, and I know you guys do too, appreciate what Alan had to say for the Lord's Supper today. I've never really heard it put like that. I've thought that a lot of times, but that was just a great way of presenting it to us in your own thoughts. Do you ever get to that level in your life to where you just feel like you just don't know if you have anything left? You know, you've given everything that you have, you feel like. And you've gotten to a point to where you just feel like you're just kind of there. Spiritually speaking, especially for us. And that's kind of what our lesson is about today. I've been reading through some of the prophets. I've never really studied the prophets much. So I've been reading through some of the prophets, and I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. And one of the reasons we avoid the prophets, I think, I'll speak for me, one of the reasons I avoid the prophets is, number one, it's so depressing, right? All they do is it's just a bunch of judgment on people. They go and God says, hey, go tell these people this, and they go and they tell them, and then the people don't respond, or they hate the prophet, and they get onto the prophet for it. That's one thing. Second thing is, within the book of prophecies, there are so many things that are confusing. What's he talking about? Is he talking about now? Is he talking about later? Is he talking, what is he speaking about? But I think too often, maybe I get caught up in those details, and I'm not able to see some of the things that those prophecies have to do with me. Maybe not specifically, he's not talking about me as he's writing this. But things that, the principles that are talked about in these particular passages, how they can apply to me. Because, you know, one thing that we know for sure, people don't change. I can look back at the Israelites of the Old Testament, and Becky and I have talked about this week. She's reading through Numbers and some of those books, and how stupid the Israelites seem to be. You know, God would tell them to do something, and then they would turn and they would do what he wanted, and then all of a sudden he would turn around and they're worshiping idols again. You know, right in front of him, as if God goes anywhere. And it's so easy for us to look at the Israelites of the Old Testament and say, man, what a bunch of stupid people. How ridiculous they were. God gave them everything, and yet they refused to listen to him. And every chance they got, they turned right back to their old ways. But people don't change. The Israelites of the Old Testament are no different than the Christians of the New Testament in some ways. That oftentimes we have such a tendency to turn back, to roll back to our old way of thinking, to our old way of doing things. And it's a constant process. Paul says that I have to transform my mind every day. I have to think about, what is it that makes my old life or my new life different from my old life of sin? And I have to continually try to renew my mind day by day by day. And that sometimes is a very draining process for me. How about you? Maybe I'm just alone. But sometimes I feel like I don't have anything left in the tank. I have no more battery left. I need a jump start sometimes. And sometimes even that doesn't work. And I think about, and I was reading through this, and this is a passage of Scripture that's always been of interest to me. We're going to get into chapter 37, which is the prophecy of the dry bones, the valley of the dry bones. But I was reading through this and I was thinking, you know what, this is kind of where I am right now. And where I end up at times in my life. And maybe you can relate to this as well as we look through this. We're gonna do some reading, and I'm gonna just make some points that he really makes. I'm not really making any points. And then kind of make an application at the end. To set this up in context, and he sort of talks about this in the passage, but Judah and Israel have been taken away into captivity. First by the Assyrians, and then by the Babylonians. And that's where they are presently, in Babylonian captivity. And you got to know that God's plan for sending His children into captivity was for what purpose? Do we know what the purpose is of God sending His children into captivity? This is where you respond. Okay. Jimmy, when you're raising your kids, did you enjoy punishing them? No. You know, some parents may get a thrill out of punishing their kids. Sometimes it is a little fun, yeah, I must admit. I'm joking. It's a joke. Get in here and I'm going to spank you and I'm going to receive pleasure as I do it. That's when a person needs some counseling, right? Or they get a call from the human services. Okay? And that's, you jumped ahead. That's actually a point I was hoping nobody would get to yet. But exactly. Sometimes He does punish people to show that He is sovereign and that His word is true and holy. He makes that point in just a minute. But He's hoping to turn them around, right? He wants them to go into captivity and realize what they've done. Realize that without Him, they are nothing. That without His blessing, and basically what God does to His people in that case is He turns His face away from them. He takes His spirit away from them, out of their hearts. And He doesn't bless them like He did. And hopefully they'll realize what they had. And they'll think back, God did a lot for me. But unfortunately, in the case of the Israelites, in this particular case, it was not working. God has gotten so disgusted with His people, but He loves them. He's taken them into captivity, and all they have done is go against Him worse. And God has become the laughingstock of all the nations around. Not only are His people talking about Him and disparaging His name, but all the other nations are as well. And God says at this point in around chapter 36, He says, enough is enough. You're not responding like I want you to. You've not changed. Your heart has remained hard. But I cannot have my name disparaged. I cannot have my name not being reverenced and not being hallowed among the nations. And so here's God's response. Well, first we're going to look at what God says to Israel. And this is Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 17. When He says son of man here, He's talking to Ezekiel. That's what he calls him throughout this passage of Scripture, son of man. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on that land and their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. First thing God says is, when they dwelt in Jerusalem, when they dwelt in their own land, the holy city where the temple was, they defiled it. They defiled my name. They defiled everything that was holy. They turned against it because of their own ways, their own passions, their own desires. They were defiling the temple itself with impure worship. So He said, what I decided to do was to scatter them. And the way He chose to do that was people came in and they took over. And they took His people back to the land. And when we talk about the guys in Daniel, and all those books, they were dispersed all over the globe in different places. says, I judged them, and my judgment resulted in their captivity. And he goes on to say, in verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. There God says, I'm getting a little concerned here. The point of my sending you out has been, you're not following through. You're not realizing what I've done for you. And you've made it worse. You're going out into the world and you're profaning my name before them. And now they're profaning my name. Instead of realizing how holy I am and how sovereign I am and how reverent I am and all the things that God wants us to realize about Him. And God says in verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. God says, what I'm about to do, what I'm about to promise, has nothing to do with you. Now, he loved them. They were his people. But he said, I want you to understand it's not something that you have done to deserve this or to earn what I'm about to do for you. I'm doing it for me, just like Rich said a minute ago. I'm doing it because I am going to sanctify and put my name as holy among the nations. If you won't do it, then I'm going to do it. I mean, really, what is Scripture all about from the very beginning to the very end? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's all it's about. He wants us to recognize Him for who He is. Now, as Christians, we have a special relationship with Him, just like Israel did. But God is not pleased with us no matter what we do if we don't recognize Him as holy, as sanctified, set apart from everything else. And so God said, I'm going to take it into my own hands, but I want you to understand I'm not doing this for you or because of you. Then he makes a statement here that's very interesting. He says, that the nations shall know that I'm the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed or when I am revered in your eyes before them. How, God, are they going to know that you're holy? How are they going to know that you're reverent? God says it's because of how you see me. You know, a lot of times in our world, the only knowledge of the only way people are going to know who God is how we show Him to the world. They see how His people react, how His people respond. Pretty scary, isn't it? That the only picture of God that a lot of people may get is of you and how you respect and honor God in your life. He says that about His people. He said, how are they going to know? Because they will see me revered in you. And so that's His plan. That's the whole reason, His purpose for doing what He's about to do. Now, what do the people deserve? You mean when you were raising your kids and you punished them and it didn't respond the way that they were supposed to respond, then what did you do? Beat them again? I mean, it's obviously that if you try a different form of punishment, right? You ground them or you take the keys away or you do this or that. There's different sorts of punishments. But when you've done all of that and it doesn't work, then what? And that's about where God is. These people did not deserve the grace of God. They did not deserve to have anything of any positive nature from God in their life. But that's God's method here. That's His mode. Notice what He says in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you back into your own land. then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. God said, you want to treat me like you've treated me? Well, here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to gather you back. I'm going to put you back in the land where you're supposed to be. I'm going to cleanse you of all your uncleanness. I'm going to bless you in all of your crops and your fields and all in your physical nature. I'm going to bless. And he goes through this list, and you're thinking, what? That doesn't make any sense, God. These people have taken full advantage of all the things that you've done, and they still turn on you. They still don't get it. And God says, well, remember, it's not because of you. But I'm going to bless you beyond all you know how to be blessed. And notice how many times he says the word, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit inside of you, and I will... God says, you have nothing to do with this. I'm doing this. It's all me. I mean, some of the things he talks about, he says, I will give you freedom, and I will give you cleansing, and relationship, and dwelling, and blessing. All the different things that they had had once, God says, I'm going to restore, and it's not because of anything you've done. And then down in verse 31, he says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So his point was still the same, right? He wanted them to realize what they'd done. He wanted them to realize who he was and to repent and come back to him for all the things that they had done to him. And then there's this interesting passage in chapter 37. He says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so it was a vision. All right? It says he brought him out in the Spirit of the Lord. It's a vision. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, here's what I want you to try to do. Okay? Again, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, but I want you to try to picture in your mind what Ezekiel is seeing. Now, we're all gonna see things in a little bit different way, all right? But I want you to try to think about what Ezekiel is seeing as he is seeing this vision. He's describing it to us the best he can. He set me down in the middle of a valley, and around him was just full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very, very dry. And he said to me, Son of Man, and one of the commentaries I was reading said that this term, Son of Man, actually what it means is, O human being, is what the word means. In other words, emphasizing the human nature of Ezekiel and the divine nature of God. He says, Son of Man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. again he said to me, prophesy or preach to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what's your initial, now most of us know how this story ends up, but what's your initial response? Let's say you're Ezekiel here. Now, Ezekiel is, it's already like chapter 37, so he's realized that when God asks him a question, he doesn't make a stupid answer. He just says, well, you know, Lord. What are you thinking, though? What am I thinking? As I think about what what God is asking Ezekiel. The obvious answer is what to the question? Can these bones live? Absolutely not. They're not only just bones, okay? It's not human being carcasses who have just died like, you know, a few days ago. These are bones. It says they've been there for so long that what's happened? Dried up. I think back to, I don't know, the picture that comes to my mind is like the Indiana Jones movies. Anybody ever seen the Indiana Jones movies? And he goes through the tombs or whatever, and he opens up the caskets, and the bones in there have been there for so long that they're all dried up, right? There's no flesh on them. And they're so brittle that they can be broken just by somebody doing that. The obvious answer to the question is, not normally. No, I don't see how you could possibly do that. And he goes on to say that he's going to not only add the muscles and the sinews, whatever a sinew is. Maybe Heather can explain what a sinew is. I don't know what that is. Heather doesn't know either. Okay. What is it? Tendons? Okay. The actual flesh. Okay. It's not as if the bones are going to stand up and they're just going to dance around with nothing. It's going to add the flesh back on and the pieces to the body. And he says he's going to breathe new life, a spirit into the body so that it lives. And there's the picture that we get, as these dry, dead bones come back to life. Ezekiel's picturing this maybe in his mind of how that's going to happen. And I don't even know how you could possibly think about that, because it's never happened before. But he goes on to say in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was told. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Lifeless bodies. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So here is Ezekiel, preaching the word of the Lord. Obviously, it's in a vision. Preaching the word of the Lord, and this impossible thing happens. I would love to have been able to just think about, you know, there have been movies that kind of recreate, you know, how flesh and stuff comes back onto a body after it's been, you know, in certain types of movies. It's kind of hard to picture that process happening. And as he's standing there and he's thinking and he's watching that process take place, it must have been an amazing thing. It says that the bodies were laying there lifeless, and he says, command the breath to go into their bodies. And the breath comes into their bodies and they stand up. And then here's the point that I want to get to. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And so there's what the point, there's what he's trying to get to. Through all of this imagery, for all of this vision, he's trying to make a comparison between these dead, dry bones in this valley and the children of Israel. He said, that is where they are. That is who they are. Now, not literally dead and dried out, but spiritually, they're like a valley of dry bones. And I imagine as Ezekiel is preaching to them throughout the first part of the book of Ezekiel, he felt about like he did at this moment, thinking, you know, there's no hope for this. And then it says, they say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They thought themselves that it was too far, they were too far gone. They thought themselves, you know, we're just too spiritually dead to be able to be revived. And maybe that's why they were responding to God in the way they were. They had lost their hope. They had lost a sense of who they really were. And so here they were, about to be raised up from the dead, from this condition, and they were thinking, you know what? God's forgotten about us. God doesn't want us. Our hope is lost and it's gone. And then he says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, I brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then I shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I want to make a couple of quick points here. And I want to encourage you to respond if you have something to comment about. I encourage you to do that. You know, sometimes, I mean, obviously the application has already been told. What that meant was the children of Israel at this particular time in history. Is this what this parable, this vision was about? You know, sometimes that's how I feel like that I am those dry bones. Sometimes I feel like that's where I am. That you get to a place and you just feel like that, you know, I feel like I've given everything that I can give, and, you know, I just, I'm not sure where to go from here. I'm not sure where, what to do. No matter what I try to do for God, it seems like that I do more for myself than I do for Him. And the more that I feel like in my own mind that I want to be a certain way, sometimes I don't always respond that way. I don't always act that way. And sometimes I think it's very easy, and I speak for me, you may not be in this situation at all. Sometimes I get in this situation and I think, I'm not sure God can do anything with me. I'm not sure that God can use me. Because I'm just so dry, I'm just so dusty, and I'm just not sure. And this passage of Scripture gives me encouragement and hope. That as I look at the children of Israel and I see how lifeless they were and how dry and dead they were spiritually speaking, God still had a plan and a purpose for them. He was still able to use them. And by His power, He was able to raise them, give them life, place His Spirit within them. You see, because really all of us, I think, were in that situation at one time or another in our life. Before we met Christ, before we came to Him, we were all in that situation. We had no hope. We were just drifting. We were dry and dead. And it's because of what God has done for us, not because of anything that I deserved, but because of what God did for us, I can have new life again. And I can be what He wants me to be. And I can fulfill the purpose that He had within me. What if God had not gone to these people in their dead condition and taken the initiative to raise them up? I mean, His plan for the children of Israel was to ultimately bring about Jesus into the world, right? There are times when I think we're going to feel just like these Israelites felt. That I'm not sure I have what it takes. I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for me. But God, through His own Spirit, through His own power, can breathe that life into me. The second kind of take on this, and there's more than this, and I'm sure you could come up with a whole lot better stuff than I did. The second take on this is that we have to realize that we're sometimes Ezekiel. That God has given us that mission in this world, to be the messenger. We talked about that whole concept of going out and fishing for men at camp. But the whole idea of being God's messenger to the world, that the world is the valley of dry bones. And we look out and we see our world and we see it dry and dead spiritually. And it's our job to go into the world and to speak the word of the Lord to them. And that when we speak the word of the Lord to them, that God has the power to raise even the driest and the deadest bones back to life. And I imagine for Ezekiel, it had to be very frustrating, just like it was for all the prophets through their lives, to be rejected just like God was rejected for most of the time. I think about when we went to New York earlier in the summer. Very, very small congregation, kind of felt like the Valley of Dry Bones when we first got there, didn't it? They had kind of gotten to that point to where a lot of the members were just like, you know what, we don't know what to do. We're trying, but, you know, it's just not having any effect. So we sent our kids out into the community to door knock and to tell the people that the church existed and that some things were going on during that week. And pretty much our response was the Valley of Dry Bones, wasn't it? You know, people just staring back at you like, okay, whatever. But God's power, He has the ability to breathe life in places that we don't have the power to do it. In situations, in circumstances, in hearts that I have no power over, God has the power. And people respond to Him and to His Spirit. And so sometimes we have to realize that maybe I'm the dry bones. And I'm the one that needs to be revitalized. And I'm the one that needs God's Spirit breathe new life in me. But sometimes I realize that I'm also the messenger. And I can't get frustrated, I can't get discouraged, that God does the work. God tells me what to say, and then He does what He says He'll do. And so this whole idea, these two chapters in Ezekiel, on the surface, they seem very, I don't know, they seem very depressing and very, but really it's a message of hope. Because the God of the Old Testament, the God of Ezekiel, the God of Israel is our God. He still exists and He still does the same things. He still has the same power over men's hearts. And He's the only one that has that power. And so the challenge today for us is, number one, if you're a person within our family here who feels like that you are in the valley of dry bones, and that you can't seem to get out of that way of thinking, that, you know, God's just not able to use me in the way that I know He wants to. I have to realize that only God and His Spirit can breathe that life into me. And God can use us. If He can use Israel in their state, He can use anybody. The second thing is not to get discouraged when it seems like our work on this earth is not going like we want it to. Now, I realized last night, I guess, I don't know, I realized that this is like somewhere around like year 20 for me in doing youth work. Try not to think about it because it makes me feel old. Yes, I am old. But over the course of that time, there's always been those victories, but there's been many more disappointments. Many more kids who didn't take to what you were saying. And it seems like recently, in the last month or two, 3 months, there's been kind of a series of of disappointments for me in the work that I'm doing, that we're doing. And this message is what I need to hear. That it's not up to me. It's not up to me. God says, you go and you tell my message, you preach my message to those around you, and let me do the work. Then it's between me and them. It's not up to you. It's God's power that works in us. And that's a lesson that I need to just remember day after day and when disappointments come. But then, I look at guys like Dominique and these other guys we have sitting over here that have listened or are presently listening or in the process of starting to listen. And I think, you know what? God's plan, it works. And He has the ability to breathe life into people's spirit. And so, just trying to keep a message of optimism and of hope. And trying to keep that encouragement in my heart. And that's what I hope that this lesson, and I hope you'll go back today or sometime this week. And really, you can go back a couple chapters because it gets really grim. And read through the Valley of the Dry Bones. And actually, you can go on and read the next chapter, too. It's where God defends His people against an enemy. And just know that God works. And He's there. And He wants us to be His people. Let's bow together. Father, I thank You so much for the blessing of Your Word that gives us such strength and encouragement. I pray, Father, that You would bless us with an understanding of Your holiness. Help us to revere You in our lives so that when people see us and they see how we love You and revere You and sanctify Your name, that they will see, Father, that You are special and that we can encourage those around us to have that same attitude toward You. We know that that's all You want from us. You want us to love You and You want us to sanctify Your name, to glorify and to worship You. I pray, Father, that You would bless us as Your people not to be discouraged. When we feel like, Father, that we are dried up and we don't have any more to offer, or we just feel like that there are too many things standing in the way between me and You, that, Father, we'll know that Your Spirit and Your power have the ability to raise the dry bones to life and to give us vitality again. Father, I pray that You give us the courage to be Your messengers to the world. Just like Ezekiel had such tremendous courage, I pray that You would give us the ability and the courage to speak Your word to the world. And then, Father, not feel like that it's our job, that we know that, Father, You are the one that does the work. We pray, Father, that You would bless us and that You would continue to give us victories over this world and over Satan. And help us, Father, not to be too discouraged by the defeat. I pray, Father, that if there's some here today that may need to be encouraged with prayer or may need to share some thoughts or feelings with us about some things that are going on in their lives, Father, that they would be willing to do that today. Help us always, Father, to be open with one another and open with You. We pray all these things through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you have a need or you have want special prayers or have anything that you'd like to share with the congregation, you can do that as we stand and sing.